You know, every once in a while, there's a day that comes up in history, a famous date or an important date in history that we'll hear about it in the news or on Facebook, something like that, where people point out that this was, you know, the birth of some great person, or this was the day that Pearl Harbor was attacked, or things like that. And sometimes we don't know a lot about that to appreciate what's happening. But this week, this coming week, there's a day coming this week that is like that, is very significant in history. And that was the day that when Martin Luther posted the 95 Theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And he took the hammer and he nailed up those objections, 95 objections that he found to the practices within the Catholic Church at that time. And he was a monk himself in the Catholic Church. So it wasn't a light thing that he would do this in a public place and, where it became very much in the attention of the people. But out of that has come this saying that is often associated with the Reformation, as it came to be known, sola scriptura. And what that means is scripture alone. The word sola means only. And the word scriptura means scripture, so only scripture or scripture alone is what this saying means. There's several others that also we sometimes hear part of this are sola fideo and sola gratia and sola gloria, the glory of God, the grace of God, the faith, all of these different aspects, but it really all comes out of this saying, sola scriptura, the Bible, the scriptures, the importance of the Word of God. And to appreciate better the significance of what took place, you really have to know a little bit about the history of that time, because what Martin Luther did there is generally considered to be the beginning of the Reformation there in Europe that led to being able to free the people from the corruption and the power and the control of the Roman Catholic Church at that time. And this became a battle cry, really, of sola scriptura or the Bible. Let's go back to the Bible. And for many hundreds of years, people really had been denied the access to the Bible. They had not really been able to read the Bible and understand it, especially in their own language, many of them. The Bible was not accessible. It was not available to people. And so it was a big thing for them to be able to now be able to have the hope of being able to have the Bible. And there's not very many people like Martin Luther who have the courage to stand up and speak out the way he did. And we really have to admire him for that, the courage that he took on his part to make this a public stand that he took as he did. And he really was speaking out that we need to respect, we need to study the Bible and see what the Bible says. And he's saying these things that the church is doing are not in the Bible. They're not in the Bible. And that's why we object to them. These things are being placed upon us. These things are being demanded of us, and they are not in the Bible. You read the Bible, you do not find these things. And that is what he was saying. let's look at the Bible and not the tradition of the Catholic Church. Because instead of having the church always reinterpreting the Bible and imposing on the Bible layer after layer of tradition, to the point that the Bible is almost forgotten by this point in their practices. And it's tradition that is building up higher and higher. And they're getting further and further away from the Bible. That's not to say that there wasn't any semblance of truth in the Catholic Church. They still taught that Jesus is the Son of God. They still taught that Jesus was born of the Virgin. And that, you know, other basic things were still taught. But there was so much corruption. There was so much tradition. And the thing that really came to the forefront was the sale of indulgences. And, you know, we've always heard that the confessional, the Catholic practice of the auricular confession, that you go into the booth and sit there, and the priest is sitting there in the other side behind the curtain, and you confess your sins to the priest. And the idea was that by confessing to the priest that your sins would be forgiven, and that also you were encouraged to give an offering to the church through that. And that through that confessional that you would be relieved from guilt and suffering, that sometimes in the life to come you would go into purgatory and maybe other people could pay a certain amount and you could get out of purgatory sooner. There were many outrageous things that were being taught like that. But they began to do the practice of indulgences. And indulgence was the promise of the remission of temporal punishment here, that you would pay a certain amount or do good works to a certain level. And you might do 50 of the prayers of the rosary or some other thing like that would be considered a good work, and then your sin would be forgiven, that you would not be suffering for that. The indulgences, though, went a step further and began to sell indulgences for a certain fee that you would be paid up in advance for a sin. It was not only the sins that you had already committed, which it could apply to that also. You paid the fee, you got the indulgence, and that took care of that sin. But it also was being taught that if there was a sin in the future, you could pay in advance for that and be forgiven. And so there was a Dominican monk, John Tetzel, that was sent throughout Germany at this time selling these indulgences. And he came to Wittenberg area where Martin Luther preached and taught the Bible. Martin Luther, by this time, was in his 30s, and he had become a very knowledgeable Bible student. And they had a university there, and he was teaching the Bible daily. And he had written a number of commentaries of the Bible. And he was preaching every Sunday in the church from the Bible. And to see this man coming through the area and setting up his table there in the marketplace and selling these indulgences that the people could go out and commit sin and they would already be paid in advance for this sin, was to Martin Luther just that broke the icing on the cake. I mean, that cannot be allowed. And to show the ridiculousness of how this was done, there was a one of the nobles who lived in this area, who heard about it, and he was a well-known citizen, and he came there one day just to find out about it. And he was talking to this Johann Tetzel, and he said, now let me understand this. I want to make sure I understand how this works here, that if I pay for this indulgence, that means that I can go out and commit a sin and I will be forgiven of it? And he says, absolutely, absolutely. And he says, well, I'll buy one then. And so he made kind of a big to-do about it. Later on that day, when Tetzel left town and was traveling in his carriage, this noble and his three men jumped out from the bushes and attacked the carriage and dragged Tetzel out and kind of roughed him up and threw him on the down. And they stole his money bag and all the money that he had collected from the sale of these indulgences. And Tetzel was so upset, and he goes to the magistrate of the city and said, these men have stolen the money from the church. And they call him in and they said, well, here it is right here. We already have paid up in advance for this sin. And the guy looks at him and he says, well, it looks good to me. So he dismissed the charges against him. But it was an outrageous practice. And Martin Luther wrote these 95 objections to it and posted it on the church. Now, he was excommunicated from the Catholic Church because of this. And 4 years later, he was called and summoned to an imperial court. And they had his books sitting on the table in front of the courtroom. And there was quite a few books that he had written there. And the one question, they call Martin Luther up and they says, are you Martin Luther? Are these your books? He said, yes. He said, do you hereby retract and recant everything written in these books? And he said, well, I have to think about that. He said, can I come back tomorrow? And he came back the next day. And they said, well, have you decided? Have you have an answer for us, for the court? And his answer was very, very straightforward and very simple there to that. As he said, no, I cannot forbid my conscience. I cannot retract anything in these books that I have written before God. And he made this famous statement. He said, here I stand. Well, he expected that he was probably going to be put to death for that. But his friends, he was so popular with the people that everywhere he went, people protected Martin Luther, that they rushed him out of the courtroom and they took him and hid him away in the castle. And he was never arrested. He was never harmed from that point on. But that cry that he made and that the courage that he showed led them, the people, to unite and begin to rally behind this, the Bible and the Bible alone. Because for hundreds of years, there was a dual authority. And you had the Bible, but then you had the church, and you had the tradition of the church that was over and above the Bible. That anything written in the Bible, that could be updated, it could be overridden by tradition. And as time went on, there was more and more tradition. Martin Luther said, no, we need to go back to the Bible. We need to go back and relearn what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches, because we've forgotten it. And out of that is where the Reformation movement began. Under the theme, the Scripture and the Scripture alone is what we need to listen to for the Word of God. the Scripture is sufficient. And as the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 3 and 4, according as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And what this is pointing out then is that in the Bible we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. As far as our salvation and our relationship with God is concerned, it is a complete revelation that we have from God. We don't need any other book. We don't need any other written standard other than the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. And it provides for us everything we need to know in order to be pleasing to God. We don't need the church there to interpret and impose its will on the people. And that was very significant. Now that did not mean, does not mean that the Bible is the only truth there is. The Bible doesn't attempt that. It doesn't attempt to contain every truth or every knowledge that man needs or in order to live this life. There are many things that we learn through other sources. We may learn how to be a carpenter. We may learn how to be a nurse or how to be a doctor or how to be educated in other areas of life. We don't find that in the Bible. But everything that we find in the Bible is there for us to understand God's will as it pertains to our salvation and how we can be saved and have a home in heaven. We find that in the Bible. Now, there is a general revelation of God in nature that we can see that God is the Creator, that God, through His handiwork of the creation, there had to be a Creator. As Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. But then immediately in Psalm 19 and verse 7, He goes into the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So there's a revelation of God in a general sense that we have in nature that we're able to see the hand of God. But when we look into God's Word in the Bible is where we find out how to be pleasing to God. How to know the Lord, how to live our lives in a way that is right with God, right and wrong in truth, as far as spiritual things are concerned, we only find that in the Bible. And that is what Martin Luther believed and taught. The Bible is our standard of truth as far as spiritual matters are concerned. And we find this here in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, when Paul says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every Scripture is given by God, inspired. It is God's Word to us, breathed from the mouth of God. And therein we find everything profitable for man to correct us from our sins, to instruct us in the way that we should live, to live a life that is filled with good works, pleasing and serving God. We find that only in the Bible. John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. Scripture is sufficient for salvation. It does not contain everything that could be said. Everything that Jesus did is not contained in the Bible. The Bible says in John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. But it's through faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need the Word of God in order to live a godly life, to know how to be saved, to know how to know what the will of God is. That comes from the Bible. It does not come through tradition. The Bible itself contains that which is the will of God. So we need to go to the Bible. Whenever a question arises, whenever an issue, we're seeking to know what is the truth, what is right about this, we go to the Bible and we can find what does the Bible say about this. That's where we need to go. We were talking in our Bible class this morning about the marriage and the divorce. That they came and asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for every cause? And what did Jesus say? He said, what did Moses command you? Let's go see what the Bible says about that. So he takes them back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And there's where we find the truth on that question. Today there are many things that come up and people don't always go to where they need to go, to the Bible. We have the issue of creation and evolution. You know, that is always out there in the public, it's in the schools, it's creation versus evolution. And there are so many people today who are not willing to go and say, well, let's see what the Bible says about that. They want to go and they say, well, here is what science says. And science says that the world was billions of years ago, and we went through all of these different ages, you know, of time, and then there were the prehistoric, and so they come out with, here eventually man comes out of that. So, well, wait a minute, the Bible says, Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And it reads on down there, and it says that in 7 days, 6 days, God created everything and rested from his creation. So we even have many people in the church, so-called today, who want to try to somehow mesh these things together. They say, well, here's science. Here's what science says. So I don't know if we need to go strictly according to what the Bible says about this. We've got to somehow fit these things together. So you've got the Bible and you've got science. And which one are we really following? You see, no one wants to go against it and say, well, wait a minute, the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. That's the truth. And science, when it goes off and says these other things, that can't be right. There's something wrong there. That doesn't line up with Scripture. But the problem is many people aren't willing to take that position anymore. And so what do we have? We have caved in, and we have in our schools, that's what's being taught as the doctrine today. That's the doctrine. It's not a theory anymore. That's the doctrine. Man evolved. And what do we get as a result of that? Well, there's no God. There's no soul. There is no standard of morality. We're just like animals. We, you know, people mated and they did all these things back there. And so what people are doing today, it's just part of the evolutionary process. You can't say that it's wrong for these two people. They love each other. They care for each other. You can't say that they don't have the right to be together, to be married. So wait a minute. What did God say about it? Let's go back and see what the Bible says. So the Bible is the ultimate test of truth. And that's what Martin Luther was saying back there 500 years ago. This Tuesday, it's going to be 500 years from when he nailed that up there on the door. And he was putting down the running the gauntlet down there that this is the Word of God. Today we have psychology. Psychology is everywhere. That's what we have in all the textbooks. Man is basically good. You know, we have your economic circumstances. Many times people, because they have been deprived, they have not grown up with the good economic circumstances, that's really why we have all the problems that we have. If we could just somehow redistribute all the wealth and we get it all over here where everybody, we don't have any more poverty, that's going to take care of everything. That's going to solve all the problems. So wait a minute, what does the Bible say about that? Here we get all of this self-esteem, self-exaltation, self-fulfillment, self-promotion. It's all about me. And we're teaching that to the little children. We're teaching it all the way up through school. And the result of that is we're getting people that have such a mixed up view of who we are. Go back to the Bible and it says, all men have sinned and come short to the glory of God. It says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So we have all of these problems going on in our world today. People are basically good. We can trust the goodness of man. People basically want to do good, you know. Yeah, they're committing all these crimes. But the reason for that is because they grew up into poverty. It's not their fault. And so we have all of these warped personalities and people on drugs and people on depression and people going out and shooting building out of the hotel building, shooting all the people. And basically people are good. The problem is the economics. We need to redistribute the wealth. Wait a minute. Where did we get all of that? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Let's go back and read the Bible and see what the Bible... The Bible has a better answer for all of this. We need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ. We need God's Word. We need repentance. We need to have our hearts cleansed and be converted to Christ. Now, we don't find everything in the Bible. We don't find how to perform a heart surgery in the Bible. We don't find how to speak the Japanese language. It's not in the Bible. We don't find how to work on an automobile in the Bible. We can learn those things other places. But when it comes to our salvation, we have to go to the Bible. But that's the thing many people today aren't willing to do. They're not willing to commit and say, the Bible is our only authority. The Bible is our absolute authority. We need to go to the Bible, and that's the truth. We'll find the truth in the Bible. It doesn't mean we're always going to come out understanding it the same way. We have room for difference. We can study the Bible and we can come to different conclusions about it. That's one thing. But when people are saying, well, I don't really believe the Bible is the source where we're going to find the answer. We need to go to psychology. We need to go to science. We need to go to other sources to solve our problems. So there's a rejection of authority in our culture today. Many today are unwilling to say the Bible is the source of authority. Even in the churches, Churches are not willing to take that stand. Many of them. Many Christian colleges, so-called Christian universities, they will not sign the statement, the Bible and the Bible alone is the Word of God. It is our authority. That's what we go by. They will not sign it. What was Satan's first lie in the garden? He came in the garden and he said, "Did God really say that? God didn't mean that. You're not going to die." So he began to undermine the Word of God. And you get into the book of Isaiah and it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." So we get this tolerance. Tolerance is built up throughout our society now. You know, we can't say that it is wrong for two people to be living together who aren't married. We can't say that. And if you say that they are wrong, then you are a bigot. You are wrong. You have the wrong attitude. So there's really intolerance of anything other than that view. So it ends up that everything gets flipped over backwards. Truth. Woe to those who call evil good and those who call good evil. See, evil is good and good is evil. That's the way things are now in our society. And you try to speak out and you say, "Well, wait a minute, what does the Bible say?" People says, "We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that. That was a bunch of white men that made that up a long time ago. They were bigots to begin with." So Isaiah 8 and verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there's no light in them." That's from the Old Testament. The New Testament, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Contend for the faith. Go to the Bible. Try to defend what the Bible says. Stick up for what the Bible says. Stand up for it. That's what it's saying. Maybe we don't all agree on what the Bible means, but can we all agree on the Bible is the Word of God? See, that's the starting place. That's where we find the answer. We go into the Bible and we study it and we say, "What does the Bible say?" And then we can discuss it. But when we do not have a common ground, then we're in trouble. We're in real trouble. Scripture is complete. We have the Holy Spirit came and He revealed it through the apostles. And He said, "I will guide you. He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority." And so, do we need additional revelation? No, we don't need additional revelation. Says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." And in Revelation 22, it says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book." You know, we have movies that come out. And we know what the Bible says about heaven. The Bible is pretty clear about heaven. What heaven is like, how you can go to heaven. But we have all these movies that come out. And the little boy dies, you know, and he goes up to heaven. And he's riding on his bicycle or riding on the little blue horse or all of these different things. And that sells 11 million copies of that book. And the movie, everyone just rants and raves. That was the most wonderful movie. And no one stands up and says, "Well, wait a minute. What does the Bible say about that?" That's not what the Bible says. And many different examples like that where people begin to go off in the other direction and no one stops to say, let's find out what the Bible says about it. Because isn't that what the Word of God is? Isn't that the truth? We're going to find it in the Scripture. So, that was Martin Luther. Martin Luther took a stand 500 years ago for the Scripture. And could have cost him his life. It ended up didn't, but there were many others that did. John Wycliffe, they burned his body. They scattered the ashes over the river. William Tyndale, they burned him at the stake. All they were trying to say was, we'd like to have the Bible so that people can read the Bible. That's all they were saying. So, anyway, it's a big deal. It's an important date in history. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If you're here this morning and subject in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling me home, calling today, calling today. Fly from the sunshine of what wilt thou roam, farther and farther away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn thee away.
Waiting today, come with thy sins.